We're going to be in Judges chapter 14. We're going to talk today about a guy named Samson. If you grew up in the church, this is a name that you're familiar with. You've probably had some lessons about this guy in a youth group or a Sunday school. He's the guy that, when you think of him, you think of Fabio. If you know who Fabio is, he's the guy that did all the romance novel covers, and I think he did a butter commercial or something. He's got a resume, that guy. But anyway, we're going to talk about Samson. He's known for his Old Testament exploits. We're going to look at a few of them here in Judges, and they're not always so wonderful. Samson is a man who really, when you think about him, when you consider his life, he was a guy who we would sort of maybe mock. We would look at him as a poor example, an example of failure. And I think sometimes he gets a bit of a bad rap. I think Samson gets a bad rap, not so much because he's better than we actually think. The Bible's pretty clear on the foolishness of the man. But I think he gets a bad rap because we're not as good as we think. And we have a lot more in common with Samson than I think we'd like to admit. We're all prone to temptation. We all have gone there. And so we're going to look at some things in Samson's life, in chapter 14 particularly, that can hopefully caution us if we're going there. Samson didn't need to go down the road that he did. He chose to go down the road that he did. All right, so we're going to take a look at chapter 14, but I'm going to start us with a verse that you would find in James. There's a short passage where it reads, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So don't be deceived." James sneaks that in there. So don't be deceived. And it gives us the impression that we're sometimes deceived on this issue. Like, well, I can sin and I'll be okay. Like, it won't lead to death for me. Like, I understand what you're saying, James, and I've seen that happen in the lives of others, but I think that I've got a kind of a corner on the market. I found special favor with God who shows no partiality to anyone but myself. So I think I'm okay. I want you to notice in this passage that death, if we're going to follow the sequential order of things in this passage, begins with allurement. Death begins with enticement. Romans 6:23 tells us that the result of sin is always death. Death is imminent. Now, I got to tell you before we start that temptation itself isn't a sin, but it does provide us with the opportunity to choose sin or reject sin. We're going to take this idea in James 1, and we're going to run with it as we trek through Judges chapter 14. To give us a bit of a backdrop for our story here, I'm going to flip my page one over. Go to chapter 13 if you're there in your Bibles. And here's where the story begins. We'll go verse 1 in chapter 13. It says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord," which we find out later is God, so God shows up to the woman, and he says to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Okay, we're going to end there and jump back to chapter 14. But he's going to bring this child into this family, and this child is to be raised under what he calls the Nazarite vow. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. I think it's Numbers chapter 6. If you go back, you understand what the stipulations were for being a Nazarite and taking that vow and all the rest. There were certain things that a person who wanted to take this vow were required to do, or rather not do. And the Nazarite vow was a vow that a person would make before the Lord. It was their own free will decision. They could take this vow to be solely set apart, fully for God's use. And if that person wanted to do that for a particular period of time, they were required to stay away from grapes and raisins and anything from the vine. They were required to not cut their hair, and they were required to stay away from anything unclean. And so Samson, this mysterious boy that will be born to this obscure woman, is to be a Nazirite from birth. And so what does God do? He says to the wife, the woman, the parent, put away your raisin bran for the next 9 months. Don't eat anything unclean. In other words, I'm going to put some of this on you because you're the parent. What God does is he requires something of the parent if the child is going to be set apart for God. It starts with mom and dad. That's where a godly life begins. Now, we all know, because some of us came from it, we can come from a very ungodly background, and God can so change us and use us that you could start to think that, well, maybe it doesn't start with mom and dad, but certainly if mom and dad begin it, it's an easier transition for a son or a daughter. And so this begins with mom and dad. She's not allowed to drink wine, eat grapes. She's not allowed to eat anything unclean. And so it starts there. Now, we're going to look at this idea of temptation and allurement, and we're going to answer this question as we go. How come we keep getting burned by sin? I think that there might be some people in this room who have gone sort of cyclically over and over, kind of around the mountain, the proverbial mountain, where we've got a sort of vice, some people call it, a stumbling block. You know, that's the term we might use. It's more Christian, and it doesn't sound as harsh as sin. So I'm stumbling. I stumbled. I always think, you know, I'm really glad that the Apostle Paul, I bet there's a lot of people who are glad that he didn't keep stumbling with his old sins. You know, he used to kill Christians. What if he struggled? Huh? You come to church, you know. Sorry, I stumbled. So why is it that we keep going around the mountain? Why is it that we keep revisiting those sins? There's a proverb in the Bible that gets pretty nasty that says when you keep revisiting those things that you've been delivered from, you're like a dog that goes back and eats its own puke, which is a really nasty, graphic picture, but it's biblical. If you've ever seen that, you ever seen that? It's repulsive. You're like, you are clueless. What are you doing? And the dog's like, well, I'm being a dog. You know, I'm hungry all of a sudden. So, and God goes, that's you. I mean, the proverb just strikes at the heart of everyone who's repulsed by a dog with such behavior. God goes, that's you. When you revisit those sins that you've been delivered from, you're being that dog. So I don't know. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that dog. Anybody in here want to be that dog? Dare you to raise your hand. Janet? No, I don't. Only if you're being funny would you raise your hand. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that woman who continually struggles. I don't think there's anybody in here who's a legitimate Christian that wants to struggle for the rest of their life. So why is it that we keep getting burned? Why is it that we keep struggling? Well, we're going to read here. Let's go to chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his mother and father, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, go get her for me as a wife. There's a bit of a conversation between father and son. Seen this girl, Dad. She's cute. Here's his father's reply. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother didn't know that it was of the Lord, that he, God, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay, I want to back up to the point I made about parenting. It starts with mom and dad. If you have kids, your hope for them to know Christ and to serve the Lord starts with you. But I'm also going to say that on the other side of that coin is the fact that no matter how committed you are to the Lord and how much you love his word and how much you hope the best for your child, all the godliness in the world within your home isn't any guarantee. But if you know the story of Samson, Samson, whether through obedience or disobedience, he's going to glorify God. God will be glorified through either our obedience or our disobedience. Samson sees this woman, and he goes to Pop, and he says, "I want her. She pleases me." Well, thing is Mom and Dad recognized that she didn't please God very well. Because did you notice who she is? She's a Philistine. And if you back up to chapter 13, what God told Mom is, he'll be a Nazarite from birth. I'm setting him apart because he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of your enemy, the Philistines. So what does Samson do? It's obvious that he's grown up a little bit, okay? The hormones are churning. He likes girls. He goes down to this place in Timnah, it says, and he sees this girl, and she's the enemy. So Samson, who is supposed to be delivering his people out of the enemy's hands, is now literally sleeping with the enemy. It's not a good idea. So why is it that we keep getting burned? Why is it that we keep going around this proverbial mountain? Maybe it's because we're keeping poor company. Okay, you're a Christian and you want to serve the Lord and you don't want to go down that road anymore. You've had a problem with alcohol. You've had a problem with relationships. It's over and over and over. Every relationship you've ever been in turns to dirt. Every pursuit you've ever gone after ends up with nothing. You're back in school chasing a new degree for the 15th time. You're on your 12th marriage. Time's wasting. You look at your history and you go, man, I've gone nowhere. I'm the same immature fool that I was when I was an immature fool. And sometimes the reason is simply because we won't listen to God, but we insist on keeping company with people that God forbids. As Christians, I don't know if you know this, maybe you're new to the whole game, but there are certain people who God would not want you to hang out with. There are certain people who you need to cut ties with. And the reason you won't is the reason your life looks like it does. It's because you won't let go. You date people who God does not approve of. You party with people who God does not approve of, and you're like, well, but if I become a Christian, I can't party. In 2 weeks from now, we're going to go shoot guns all day. Being a Christian doesn't... The party doesn't end. The party begins. It's unbelievers who don't know how to have fun. Okay, because we're going to go and shoot guns all day in the next couple of weeks, and we're not going to be puking the next morning, depending on what they grill. I don't know what you guys are... Maybe I shouldn't have said that. See, so you think that it's... Well, I got to hang on to my friends. I got to hang on to the company that I keep. And God's going, no, no, no. That's the reason you can't get out of this rut. You refuse to obey God. You're literally sleeping with the enemy. And some of us, we don't like that, and we know what the ramifications are of actually obeying God. We know it means cutting ties. But let me flip things around here and say that we always put ourselves on the innocent side of those verses. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever, and elsewhere in Corinthians, it says, bad company corrupts good character. And Amos 3:3, you know, how can two people walk together if they're not in, like, spiritual agreement? We always put ourselves on the innocent side of that verse, going, man, I better be careful who I hang out with. Some of you, the way that you're living, people should be careful of hanging out with you. Okay, in an audience this big, I just need to say that. Some of you are playing so fast and loose with your faith, and you have no fear of God. You're just like Samson. I mean, was it bad for Samson to marry this woman? Yeah. Was it bad for this woman to marry Samson? Yeah, kinda. I mean, this is just a mess from the very beginning. It's a relationship with the foundation of sin. Why do we keep getting burned? Because we yoke ourselves to people we shouldn't. You look at verse 4, I already read it, but I'll read it again, because I probably should. But his father and mother didn't know that it was of the Lord, that God was actually seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. So it's, you read verse 4 and you're like, well, but God wanted him to marry her. And the heart of every Christian who's toying with a poor relationship, their heart leaps within them with the hope that maybe they're just like Samson, that God actually endorses the sinful relationship that I'm in, and I can actually, you know, maintain doing what I'm doing and living in disobedience to God, because it's not actually disobedience. God wants this. Like, I'm witnessing to them, you know, in bed. I mean, I'm witnessing to them at the, you know, bar. And it's like God wants this. He's looking for an occasion to move and to use me. And God's really used me in their life. And it's only because of me that they actually came to church. Would it be okay to say, be careful? I mean, honestly, if I asked for a show of hands, and please don't, if I asked you how many of you have been burned as a Christian or set back as a Christian, like stunted in your growth as a Christian because of the company you kept, how many of us could say, yeah, it sometimes hurts you. You won't let go. Samson is chasing this gal down, and in verse 4, God's actually going to use this, but that's not to Samson's account. I mean, in the end, no matter what you do, whether it's obedience or disobedience, God's going to win. Even if you lose, God's always going to win. Guys, be careful. Why do we keep getting burned? Let's go on verse 5. It says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, which that always is a bit surprising. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he tore the lion apart like you would tear a young goat apart. Okay, you all know what that's like. So when Samson tore this lion apart, it was just like when you do that with a goat. It was a cinch. You know, Samson's like, huh. Don't you think that's funny that the writer put that in there? He tore that lion apart like you would a little goat. So, it says, but he didn't have anything in his hand. He didn't use tools, he didn't use weapons, but he didn't tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. You look at that, he goes and he does this, he doesn't tell mom and dad. I don't know, was it messy? You know? Did mom and dad not ask you about the blood all over your clothes? Or was it a real clean job? You know, I don't know, because I've never done that to a goat. Maybe it's, you know, you can do it without getting too messy. So lions are no different if you're Samson. But he comes back and doesn't tell mom and dad. Why isn't he telling mom and dad? I mean, I don't know, if I got attacked by a lion and I beat him, it might be worth mentioning to a few people. And yet he doesn't tell it to even those closest to him. Isn't that interesting? He won't share very graphic details about what he's been up to lately with those who are closest to him. Guy's a man of secrets. Why be so secretive? Why can't we know where you've been and what you've been doing? You embarrassed or you convicted? I mean, what's so wrong about what you've been doing with your time that you can't come in here to the people that you're closest with and freely express what you've been doing and where you've been going? Because you know that where you've been going is wrong. What does it say in verse 5? He went to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. What grows on vines? Grapes grow on vines. What are those under the Nazarite vow not supposed to do? Eat grapes or raisins. So why, if you're supposed to stay away from grapes and raisins, are you going on a detour through the vineyard? Samson, you're falling already. You haven't even married the woman. That's an issue in and of itself. You're yoking yourself to people that God forbids, and then you're going to places that God said not to. And then we all go, well, I can't understand why I'm still struggling with sin. I can't understand why it's just so hard. Because you're yoking yourself to people that you shouldn't, and you're going to places that God forbids. God is so clear with us on what he expects. And then we all go, but I'm under grace, and I don't, you know, I mean, like obedience, like, you know, that's too legalistic. It's like, obedience is just smart. Like, there's nothing legalistic about being wise. So Samson goes down to the vineyards. I don't get it. How close can we get to sin without really sinning? How close? I just want to, like, walk around in the grapes and feel them. I'm not going to have wine. I just want to, like, be where it's at. You know? I mean, I haven't really sinned. He's getting dangerously close, though, isn't he? Dangerously close to violating that vow that he's made before God. He knows this is wrong. Samson knows that there's just a few things in life that are going to destroy his potential. Haircuts, Raisin Bran, funerals. Just a few things would completely destroy his potential. And he's flirting with them all the time. And there's things in your life that will destroy your potential. Do you understand that? There are certain things in your life that will completely destroy the potential that you have in God, and God has revealed them to you, and you know what they are, but you don't care. There's no real fear there. You get as close as you can without crossing that line, and you don't really do it, but you like to be around it. You're asking for disaster. Lions are coming. They're going to take you by surprise, something you don't expect, something that God is going to send as a warning to you that you should not be here. What are you doing in the vineyard? Get out. See, because God's in control of lions. The Bible says God's in control of rocks. Like when we get funky and grumpy and we don't want to sing in church, God says, then I'll get rocks to do it. If you don't want to sing, then I'll get rocks to do it. So I think lions are fairly under God's command as well. So God sends a lion into the vineyard to attack Samson, but also it says by the power of the Holy Spirit, Samson kills the lion. So God sent the lion, but also gave Samson the ability to defeat the lion that God sent. Funny, huh? Isn't that weird? I mean, what's God doing? Sending mixed messages there to Samson? Like, hey, don't go there. But I'm going to, by my mercy, give you the ability to get out safe. You're disobeying me, and you shouldn't have gone there, and I could kill you right now. But, see, so, it's like a near-death, Samson just had a near-death experience, didn't he? I mean, when it says it took him by surprise, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he ripped it apart like a goat, I wonder if the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him felt a lot like adrenaline. Because if I'm just browsing around in a garden and all of a sudden, aha, lion, you know, not just sleeping either, you know, attacking me, I could imagine some adrenaline. And so God, by his Spirit, gives him the ability to escape the death that God sent as a warning. Near-death experience. How many of us have been kind of waken up by God through some event in our life where we had a very narrow escape? You should have died, and yet here you are. And I'm just, as we move on from this point, I want to tell you that God doesn't desire to give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can keep cheating death. God wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can serve him and honor him and glorify his name, not continually cheat death because you won't walk away from sin. That's not why God wants to give us his Spirit. So why is it that we keep getting burned by sin? Well, we yoke ourselves to people we shouldn't. We go places that God forbids. There's another thing here that pops up here in verse 8. We read on, it says, after some time when he returned to get her, when Samson came back for his girlfriend, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This man is being lured and enticed by temptation. Okay? Just like James warns us in that passage we read at the beginning, he's being lured and enticed. And you look at this and you go, well, was Samson justified in eating the honey? I mean, there's nothing in the Nazarite vow that says you can't have honey. But I don't think that lion went anywhere after it died. It's probably still laying in the vineyard. So I don't know how long it takes for a lion carcass to rot out and then for bees to build a hive in the rib cage and produce honey. But I'm guessing many months at least. Maybe years. So Samson is visiting his past, going back into the same dangerous scenario that he was before among the grapes. He sees that there's honey inside of this lion carcass and eats some, which is, again, dangerously close to violating the Nazarite vow. He's not supposed to touch anything unclean. And you can go, well, that's a technicality. I mean, he was touching the honey. Yeah, but the honey was in what was unclean. He's not eating the unclean thing. No, but he's eating the honey that's in the unclean thing. Like, how close can I get? Samson has such a desire for sin that it's obvious that if you have that great of a desire for sin and really are asking the questions that say, how far can I get without actually crossing the line, that your heart is not for the Lord, who says, I want to get as far away from the line as possible so that I wouldn't violate what displeases God. Like, it's a heart issue. Why are you going to the vineyard again? Why are you even going? Are you proud of yourself? You go and eat some honey out of there, and then he goes and shares it with mom and dad, but he doesn't tell them where he got it? Like, yeah, if I can get some other people around me, people close to me, to kind of participate in my sin, then it makes me feel less guilty. Yeah. That's a really bad plan. God talks about that in the Bible. You promote righteousness among those close to you. You're a witness to those around you. You're an inspiration in your commitment and devotion and dedication to God. Not a medium for enticement and sin and, here, have some honey, mom and dad. Samson just wants to see how close he can get to a sin without really getting burned by it. We do this in many different ways, and we'll keep this PG, but we could go PG-13 if you want. We could go R if you want. Because listen, we all have sins that we like to play with, we like to toy with, and some of them are beyond PG-13. Can I be a Christian and still hang out with my druggy friends? I mean, how close can I get to that world? Can I go to a strip club if I'm there to witness to the girls? Turn a bad thing righteous, you know. How many beers can I drink before it's sin? I get this all the time in the jail. I'm the chaplain at St. Louis County up in Duluth, and every Bible study I teach seems to somehow get back to the issue of, you know, pot, beer, you know, is alcohol sin? Well, how many beers can I drink before it becomes sin? Well, why would you want to get close? Why do you have to have just so much that you can come to the brink of crossing over? Why do you got to dance on the edge of the cliff? Why? Does it really count as sin if it's not technically sex? Like, we haven't really... And I'm being straight with you. I mean, it's... Can I marry an unbeliever and still be saved? I mean, if you want to know the answer to those questions, can you do these things and still be saved? Yeah. Go ahead. But if your heart consistently says, can I, can I, can I, the question isn't can I and still be saved. The question is, are you, are you, are you? Because when God changes a heart, he makes it so that you want to go away from it. Yes, you still fall in occasionally, but there's this heart behind it that says, I don't want to, and I will fight tooth and nail to not go there. Once we have been tempted and allured by sin, here we go, there's the third one. We do things that are clearly disobedient. We yoke ourselves to people we shouldn't. We go places that God forbids. We do things that are clearly disobedient, like eating honey out of a dead body. You know, that's always a bad idea. Once this progresses, if we're going to look at that passage in James, now we have been lured away and enticed by our own desire. Then it says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And if we look at the next passage in our text here, we're going to see Samson's desire conceiving. In verse 10, it says, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do that, and of course they still do. They have wild parties and huge weddings. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you can't explain it to me, then you will give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle so that we can hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. I can look at this passage and I can go, okay, sin has definitely conceived in Samson. He's already been allured. He's already been enticed. He's wandering around in the vineyard and marrying, you know, pagan chicks and doing things that God ain't happy with. Now it's fully conceived because what he's doing now, he's celebrating his survival. He's cheated God, sinned and gotten away with it. And he's proud of himself. He makes light of it. He makes it into a riddle. Out of the eater came something sweet. He's used his sin against God and is attempting to turn it for profit. If I beat you, I get 30 changes of clothes, and if you beat me, I get 30. And so he's going, hey man, I can take my sin, which really isn't sin because obviously I got away with it, and I can turn this into something that benefits me, bolsters my pride, my reputation. And so now he's getting just a bit cocky. That's what Samson's doing. Listen, I haven't come here to make you feel like you're all struggling with sin, but I'm not. You know, I've never felt. Can't you agree that this kind of goes on inside of your head and heart when you get away, or you think you get away with sin, where you kind of go, well, must not that be that big of a deal. I guess God isn't too concerned, and you get kind of cocky about it, and you feel sort of free to continue sinning. We celebrate our sin. In verse 15, we see what James says after the sin has conceived, it continues to grow. In verse 15, it says, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he may explain the riddle to us, or we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. That's pretty bold. Go find out the answer to the question, or we're going to light you on fire. Have you invited us in order to take what's ours? Isn't that the truth? That's what he's saying. Is that not so? So Samson's wife wept on him and said, and now Samson is a sucker for a crying woman. He ends up divorcing her or something, marries another one. Her name's Delilah. That's the girl you might have heard of. She does the same thing to him. He's just a sucker. She says, you only hate me. You can imagine, okay? Let your mind picture what's happening here. This woman is really stuck between a rock and a hard place, and so she's bringing out everything from, you know, I'm not trying to be sexist here. I shouldn't even say what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say it. The verse. She's just using what she has. You hate me. Probably batting her eyelashes. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And so he said to her, look, I haven't even explained to my father or mother, so why should I explain it to you? Like, don't feel bad. I even told my parents. Nobody knows. Okay? So I could get sexist on the other end and go, he's being a typical dude. Right? Don't worry about it. Just shut up. We're even now, right? So now, listen, what he's doing is he's celebrating his survival. Yeah, he's gotten away with sin. Everything seems to be okay. He's making a riddle out of it. And now what he's doing is it's growing beyond his control. His sin is out of control. Other people are in the mix. His wife's life is in danger. Beyond that, his father-in-law is in danger. We're talking physical danger. They're going to die thanks to Samson's sin. It's true that nobody sins without affecting the people around them. There's another thing about the church fellowship that we need to consider is it's not just about your relationship with God. It's about our relationship with God through you. How you're doing affects me and us. So please, as the Bible says, consider one another. Don't just make this all about you and God. If you're going to make it all about you or God, what you're going to end up doing is being that guy who thinks it's good enough to like worship God in your car on the way to work, and you don't need to go to church. You don't need to serve him. You know, well, what's your church? Well, my church is walking through the woods. Well, that's some church. God, let me talk to your pastor. Well, I guess you don't have a pastor, so forget it. What? Where's your accountability? Blue Jays? The birds, you know? If I'm sinning, they'll... You have nobody around you. Christianity is about us. And when we sin, we affect the rest. It's not just between me and God. So Samson's wife now is in complete danger. The in-laws are in complete danger, which that may or may not bother Samson. You know how in-laws, oh, I don't care. Burn his house down. His sin has definitely grown beyond his control. Okay, now, we've been in Duluth for 4 years or something like that, so there's a lot of people that have come to this church since I left, so I don't know you very well. A lot of you I do know quite well. Some of you were here when I came, and that was like 10.5 years. It was over a decade ago, so some of you got really old. But when I came to this church, I was just like anybody else, and I... You know, my sweatpants and my rain boots, you know. Travis used to tease me about them all the time. Like, when you first came to church, I thought you were an idiot. So I came to church, and I'll tell you that God had really been working in my life just prior to me coming to church. It culminated in me getting here. I was really going down a bad road, and I was engaged to and living with a woman that, God forbid, a professed unbeliever. So I was yoking myself to who I know I shouldn't yoke myself to. And even without reading my Bible consistently, God was really working me over, and I knew it. So what happened is I ended up meeting a girl who invited me to church. Some of you are laughing because you know, but I ended up marrying her. So anyway, I was engaged at the time, wasn't looking for a date. I wasn't looking for anybody else. I was invited to this church. I came to this church and heard the Bible being taught just straightforward for the first time in my life, and I fell in love immediately, not just with the teaching, yes, the teaching, but also with you guys. I felt like when I walked through the doors, I was home. So I stayed, and then until you kicked me out, made me... Thanks, you know. You guys are still having summer. So anyway, went up to Duluth. Now, this was now 3 years ago when I first moved to Duluth, and we were in the storefront church, and they had here in the radio ministry taken all of the old audio teachings of Tim's off of video audio cassette and put them on MP3, which are now on the server. So, you know, tapes. You guys remember tapes? So I, from Duluth, went onto the website, and I was working in our storefront by myself, and I was listening to, I was trying to find the first message I ever heard 10 years ago. We were in the book of Proverbs, and I found it. Okay? So I listened to it again. So now, I'm pastor of Duluth, listening to the first message I ever heard from a decade ago. And here's what the verse, I'm going to quote now from that message. Now you remember, I'm just a punk kid off the street, living in sin with his girlfriend, 5 months from getting married, and God had already been telling me not to do it. Here's what came from the mouth of my pastor, going through Proverbs. He says, and he was commenting on a verse that says, if you marry the wrong woman, she's going to be like a dripping faucet. So that was enough. Ah, that's the quote. You know? No. So he says, and I'm sitting there, he says, this is a warning about the company we keep. Much of sin and our falling into sin is simply a matter of knowing when to walk away. Knowing when to part company with an individual. Okay, so now I'm sitting there in my rubber boots going, ah! You know, when to walk away, when to leave a situation or a location, perhaps, that sin abides in, to know when to get out of it. We are familiar with the passage that says we are to come up from amongst them and be separate. We as Christians are to be different. We are nowhere told in Scripture that we are to stay in such situations, but rather we know through Scripture we are commanded to walk, and in some places it even tells us to run away. And you say, oh, that's being a coward, isn't it? No, that's wisdom. End quote. So I'm sitting there in my chair going, somebody told him that I was coming. They planned this whole thing. I love these people. I'm never leaving. No. Listen, has that happened to you yet? You sit there and you listen to the Bible being preached week after week and you go, somebody told on me. Should we show our hands? Huh? Some of you, it could be happening as we speak. And you need to know that it's not me and it's not Tim, that this is the word of God. And if God speaks to you, that you had better obey, not because he's a heavy-handed God who wants to cheat you, but he's a light-hearted, wonderful father who wants to bless you, and you won't let him? Because you'd rather hang out in the vineyard? You'd rather marry who looks good in your eyes rather than who is pleasing in God's eyes? Like, you get to pick, Christian. And, hey, Christian, you'll still go to heaven. But when it comes down to it, you got to ask yourself, what do you want in this life? Read Judges 13, 14, 15, 16. Read Samson's life and ask yourself, is this how I want to end up? Just pathetic. Do I want to be the poster child for everybody around me of what not to do? Samson's life ended bad and it didn't need to. But he was allured, enticed, it conceived. It continued to grow full. In verse 18, the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? They got the answer to the riddle from Samson's wife, and they come to Samson and they said, here you go, here's your answer. And he said to them, Samson said to his boys, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Men, whether you're married or single, never call her a heifer. Like, that's just straight up wise counsel from one man to another. I mean, what a marriage. Is that indicative of a bad marriage, or is that just the way they talk back then? Maybe a little of both, I don't know. So So then it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. This guy has a temper. Okay? Wait here for a second, honey. And then he comes back full of blood. Here's your clothes. Where you been? Thanks. We'll bleach these and leave you alone. Samson's, he's a hothead. He has no self-control. Look what happens in verse 20. Now you remember James told us that sin, when it is fully conceived, it grows to its full, and then it ends in what? Death. Look what happens to his marriage. Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Super. Hey, how'd things work out for you, Samson, that gal from Timnah? How's your marriage? Hmm? Well, my best man's got her. Oh. Wonderful! So how is it listening to God? Oh, you weren't listening to God. Yeah. See, because if you don't want to listen to God, you don't have to. Isn't God awesome? Like, ultimately, we don't need to. We can do it our own way, and God's going to shift everything to be glorified through your disobedience rather than through your obedience. It doesn't matter. He will be glorified one way or the other. Psalm 76:10. God is glorified through your disobedience. Which would he rather? I don't know. I honestly don't know. I think God is completely interested in his glory. But you know what I'm completely interested in? Glorifying him through my obedience, because I read what happens about... I don't want my... Of course, I didn't have a best man, but, you know, I'm keeping her. She's mine. I want my marriage. And I thank God that when I walked through the doors of these church, I took heed to what was being preached. That though 5 months from the wedding ceremony, I came back and I said to my fiancé at the time, I need to take the ring back because God said. And I remember where I was sitting, and I remember where she was sitting, and I remember how much we cried, and I remember also how surprised I was when she looked at me and said, I don't think I could marry you any more than you could marry me, because it's obvious we're going in two different directions. And she gave me a ring back, and it was easier than I had thought. See, because if you will just shift from disobedience to obedience, I can tell you that it will surprise you how widely God throws the doors open for you to enter through. Because in the end, there are two ways out of sin. Two ways for you to get out of sin. If you're sitting in known, willful sin this morning, there are two ways out. Two ways only. The first one is death. Okay? You're thinking, well, my marriage is horrible and, you know, I just can't get things together. Well, work on it. No, I don't want to. I just want to give up. Well, then you can kill it and walk away. I guess that would be one way to end it. See, we don't like to face it head on, and so we take the easy way out. That's why some of us, we can't hold jobs. We're just moving from job to job to job, or from relationship to relationship to. We're always moving on. So death. Death will put an end to sin. Or option number two, and this one might be more favorable for some of us, but ironically, some of us are going to choose the death. But for those of us who want option two, repentance. God gives us the opportunity. He says, here, I'm putting both of these before you. Choose this day. Which way would you like to walk? You want to continue down that path of sin, because at the end of it is death. James isn't the only one who warns us. Or you can repent of your sin and move in a new direction, and God immediately meets you on that path and says, welcome home. Let's walk. Samson, unfortunately, continued to take the wrong path. Sin reaches its full maturity in Samson's life, and it brings forth death. Death of his marriage, certainly death of all joy and peace and happiness, and in the end, death to Samson. It doesn't say how old he was, but it doesn't seem like he lived a long life. It didn't turn out so well. He dies a blind, weak, really pathetic individual. But of course, God got his plan accomplished. If you Jump back to chapter 13. He said, I'm going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson had a little part of it. Guys, I'm going to leave you with this. Your place of safety as a Christian, though we might not believe it, your place of safety is not in confidence within yourself. It's not within a presumptive sort of approach to Christianity that says, I'll figure this out as I go. Safety is in obedience to God through God's word and listen to this, fearing him. Samson is a man who had no fear. He wasn't afraid of lions. He wasn't afraid of the Philistines. He wasn't afraid of his parents. And he wasn't afraid of God. What a shame. And God says that there is life in fear. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? Is there a fear of God in us? Philippians 2:12 says that our salvation will be worked out with this fear and trembling. And if I'm not mistaken, when you look up the word trembling in the Greek, it means like you're scared. Guys, have we gotten too comfortable? Have we gotten too comfortable? Because sometimes we can look at this and go, well, I'm doing okay. I'm not yoking myself to people we shouldn't. Like, I'm going to go to the gun shooting thing in 2 weeks, and I only hang out with these guys. And, you know, I don't go places that God forbids. Like, I haven't been to a bar in, like, you know, 8 weeks. And I don't do things that are clearly disobedient. Like, I stopped sleeping with her, and I got married. And But do you understand that getting comfortable and complacent and self-assured is the first step, and you're already going there? Because you don't fear. First Peter 1, verses 17 through 19 says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's it, guys. God bought us. God saved us. And it wasn't with money.